All right, at this time, we'll let the musicians go down unless you're participating in some special music while you turn in your Bible to Joshua chapter 14. All right, out of respect for the Word of God, let's stand together as I begin reading with verse 10. And now, behold, the Lord hath kept me alive, as he said, these 45 years, even since the Lord spake this word unto Moses, while the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. And now, lo, I am this day 85 years old. As yet I am as strong this day as I was in the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now for war, both to go out and to come in. Now therefore give me this mountain, whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord will be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out, as the Lord said. And Joshua blessed him, and gave unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, Hebron for an inheritance. Hebron, therefore, became the inheritance of Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, unto this day, because that he wholly followed the Lord God of Israel. And the name of Hebron before was Kirjath Arba, which Arba was a great man among the Anakims, and the land had rest from war.
I want to speak to you tonight on the secret of Caleb's sustained strength. The secret of Caleb's sustained strength. There are three great men that stand out from the time of the Exodus, the wilderness wanderings, and the conquest of Canaan. Moses was a giant. Moses, I believe, was probably the most important man in the Old Testament. At least he's right up there with Abraham and David. Moses was a giant in an age of miracles. There's no overstating the importance of Moses in God's plan and in history. In his shadow was Joshua. Joshua was the second man for 40 years. When Moses died, Joshua took the mantle of leadership for the nation of Israel and led them in the conquest of Canaan. Joshua was a great man. Joshua was one of the greatest men in Israel's history. But most of his life, perhaps all of his life, was in the shadow of Moses. And then in the shadow of Joshua was Caleb. I do not count Aaron as one of these three great men. Aaron was a compromiser, made the golden calf. But I do consider the three great men to be Moses. In his shadow we find Joshua. And in the shadow of Joshua we find Caleb. All three came out of Egypt together. Caleb and Joshua were about the same age. They were both among the 12 spies that brought back the report from the land of Canaan. Only Joshua and Caleb gave a good report. The other 10 said, we cannot take it. Joshua and Caleb said, we can, but they were outvoted. And because of that, they had to wander for 39 years in the wilderness until that entire generation died in the desert. Joshua was chosen to be Moses' minister. And Joshua was called to lead Israel after Moses' death. Joshua was the great war general. Joshua was the man who divided the land among the 12 tribes, or 11 tribes. And the sixth book of the Bible is called Joshua. It's not called Caleb. It's part of the greatness of Joshua that he was content to live in Moses' shadow. Korah was not. Some of the princes were not. But Joshua was faithful and content to let God use Moses, and eventually in God's timing, God promoted Joshua and used him in a tremendous way. It is part of the greatness of Caleb that he was also content to live in the shadow of Joshua. You'll never find Caleb joining with the rebellious leaders of Israel against Moses or against Joshua. In fact, you don't even hear about him again until 5 years after the conquest of Canaan. And yet he was there the entire time, waiting his time, watching his generation die off, waiting for that opportunity to go and claim that mountain that he had seen 45 years before. I have a great amount of respect for Caleb, and he is one of my favorite people in the Bible. Incidentally, his name means a dog. Now, you might think that's demeaning, but that depends on what kind of dog you're talking about. I was listening to Brother Gomez preach this week at the meeting I attended for a couple of days, and he was talking about this black preacher up in the inner cities of Chicago that preached a sermon called, Who Let the Dogs Out? It's the kind of sermon he preached in Bible college. And he was preaching, he's talking to the women of the church. He said, now let me tell you that men are like dogs. He said, some men are like hound dogs. They just stay on the porch. They're going to be faithful. They're homebodies. And he said, some men, they're like boxer dogs. They're always hitting on people. They're always getting in fights. He said, some men are like pit bulls. They're just mean. That was his opinion. And he said, some men are like husky dogs. They work hard. And then you got your poodle dogs, and they're always prissy and getting their hair fixed and looking good and stuff, but they're not much to them. And then he said, then you got your little chihuahuas. He said, they're just 2 pounds of nothing. They're all mouth. And he said, some men, there ain't nothing to them. They're just all mouth. And you got to watch out for them little chihuahua dogs. I just thought that was a funny story. But Caleb was no chihuahua. What do they say about the Marines? There's two kinds of Marines. There's Doberman Marines and Rottweiler Marines. You got the real big, bulky guys, and you got the little bitty, well, not little bitty, but you got the thin, trim, wiry, but both of them can kill you 100 different ways. Caleb, I think, was probably a Doberman type of a person. But I think it's interesting that his name means a dog. And I love Caleb in the Bible, and I love his statement, give me this mountain. And I have a few sermons on that, but I'm not be preaching that tonight. But I want to focus on what Caleb said in verses 10 and 11. When he said, I am as strong this day as I was on the day that Moses sent me. As my strength was then, even so is my strength now. For war, both to go out and to come in. He was that day 85 years old. He had been 40 when he was sent to spy on the land. He spent 40 years watching his generation drop like flies. And then it was 5 years to conquer Canaan. From Joshua 1 to 14 was 5 years according to Caleb, and Caleb should know. And so he was 85 years old. And I love how he says this. The Hebrew word for behold is in this twice. Behold and lo. He says, behold, and then he says, lo. And I think that what he's saying is, he's challenging everyone there. He's saying, hey, look here. God has kept me alive for 45 years. I'm 85 years today, old today, and I'm as strong now as I was then. And does anyone want to say that I'm not? Anyone want to challenge that? Of course, no one wanted to challenge old Caleb. And he probably said, I didn't think so. And I'm just as strong today as I was then. And I'm ready to go and take that mountain. So I want to speak to you tonight on the secret of Caleb's sustained strength. Because I would like to be strong in the Lord. I'm not talking about physical strength tonight, though I believe Caleb had physical strength. We know that Moses, when he was 120 years old, did not die of feebleness. His natural force had not abated all those years. He was just as strong at 120 as he had ever been. And Caleb was the same way. But I want to speak to you tonight about spiritual strength, because I don't want to wither away from God over the years. I know that at 85, I'm not going to be as strong as Caleb was physically, but I would like to live out my spiritual life and to be strong in the Lord all the way through my journey. What spiritual applications can we make from Caleb? I'm going to give you, I think, five tonight. If it's just four, I'll make up a fifth one at the end. I think I have five secrets to Caleb's sustained strength. Number one, Caleb chose to wholly follow the God of his salvation. That word holy is W-H-O-L-L-Y, not holy, H-O-L-Y. But he chose to wholly entirely follow the God of his salvation. Notice the subtle words in verse 9. Moses sware on that day, saying, surely the land whereon thy feet have trodden shall be thine inheritance and thy children's forever, because thou hast wholly followed the Lord my God. Did you see that? Moses told Caleb, you're going to receive your inheritance because you have wholly followed the Lord my God. Notice in verse 8, nevertheless, my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt, but I wholly followed the Lord my God. So that's just a subtle, but the word my is the biggest word in Caleb's statement. Because he did not say, I have followed Moses' God. He said, I have followed my God. He was identifying himself as a believer in and follower of the Lord his God. We're not talking this evening about your parents' God. We're not talking about your nation's God, in God we trust. We're not talking about your family's God. We're not talking about your pastor's God. We're not talking about your teacher's God. I'm asking you about your God. Who is your God tonight? Who is the God of your salvation? A lot of folks, I think, are trying to piggyback on someone else's salvation or piggyback on someone else's faith, piggyback on someone else's determination, piggyback on someone else's relationship with God. Now, someone else's faith may take you to church, but no one else's faith will take you to heaven when you die. You must know the God of your salvation. You must be personally saved by your faith in your God. And Caleb said, I haven't just followed the God of Moses, I have followed the Lord my God. Caleb chose to follow the God of his salvation. Now think about this. Caleb was about 39, 40 years old when Moses showed up in Egypt. He was a slave. He had been born a slave. He was expecting to die a slave. Just as his father had been born a slave and would die a slave, Caleb would be born a slave and die a slave. And one day, and by the way, his life was hard bondage. We know that from Exodus, the first couple of chapters. He was going to live out probably a short, hard life and die a slave in Egypt, except that Moses showed up and said, let my people go. And Caleb saw all the mighty power of God in Egypt. He witnessed the river turning to blood, all the 10 plagues, the lice, the frogs, the cattle murrain, the darkness, the locust, the hailstorm. And then one night, Caleb was there when Moses said, you need to pick out a lamb per family. You need to follow my instructions precisely. A male lamb of a certain age without any blemish. You must watch that lamb for 3 days and make sure that there's nothing wrong with it. And on the fourth day, you must kill that lamb and you must catch the blood in the basin. You must take a bunch of hyssop. You must take that blood and put it on the doorpost and lintel of your house. Because if you do not, the death angel, when he passes through Egypt, will kill your firstborn just like he kills the Egyptian firstborn. Well, Caleb had a firstborn son. His name was Eru, I-R-U, Eru. Caleb, 39, 40 years old, has a son, at least one son, Eru. Do you think that Caleb paid attention to what Moses was saying? Yes, he did. And he took that blood of the Passover. By the way, this is the week of Passover, and for the Jewish people, we don't observe Passover because our Passover died 2,000 years ago. And they took Caleb took that Passover and he applied the blood. And that night the death angel passed over in the middle of the night. And his son Eru did not die. Now I don't know if Caleb, you know, the Israelites in Egypt, were they all believers up to that point? Were many of them idolaters? It seems so. But I believe from that point, at least that point forward, Caleb said, the Lord is my God. He spared my son. We were under the blood. My son was spared. He is the Lord my God. And then God brought them through the Red Sea. I'm just pointing out that there was a point where Caleb understood, the Lord is the one who has delivered me. The Lord brought me out of slavery. The Lord brought me out of bondage. The Lord spared my firstborn son. The Lord brought me through the Red Sea. He is my God, not just Moses' God. And he decided he would wholly follow the Lord his God. Is God the God of your salvation? Not just your parents' God, your pastor's God, your church's God, your country's God, your God. Has he saved your soul? Is he the God of your salvation? Then notice that Caleb wholly followed the Lord. Moses said it of him, and he said it of himself. Let me ask you, what part of your life is not wholly committed to the Lord? What part of your life does not really follow God's commandments? You know the problem with the church today? Many problems. One of those problems is too many part-time church members. Part-timers and temps. You know what the Lord could use in His church is some full-time members. Got quiet. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And hey, maybe even a Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, or Friday night too. Oh no, I'll come Sunday and Wednesday, but I'm not coming Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, Friday for nothing. Well, that's a blessing. When I die, make sure my funeral's on Sunday or Wednesday so folks will come. And then bury me at Walmart so folks will visit. And I'm just part-timers and temps. Don't ask me to give anything. Don't ask me to do anything. Don't ask me to show up any extra. I may not even show up for the regular service times. That's not a great way for the church to be built for the Lord. We ought to wholly follow the Lord our God. The difference between Caleb and the rest of that bunch of his generation, he and Joshua being the exceptions, was that he not only came out of Egypt, but he never wanted to go back. Well, you find the Israelites, anytime things got hard, well, I remember how things were in Egypt. Yeah, right. Rose-colored glasses. You were slaves, you fools. You were slaves. Oh, I wish we'd go back to Egypt. We had plenty of food to eat. Yeah, when you weren't working 16-hour days out in the brick kilns, under cruel taskmasters hitting you with whips. Oh, I want to go back to Egypt. Korah, would you take us back to Egypt? Let's have a captain take us back to Egypt. But you know, once God took Caleb out of Egypt, he never wanted to go back. He had one goal in mind, and that was the promised land. He wanted to go in where God had determined to take them in. He never wanted to go back. I think a lot of Christians, yeah, they're on their way to heaven, but they're looking back the whole way. Their eyes are on the world. Their heart is in the world. Their affections are in the world. And the things of God and holy following the Lord simply are not a priority to them. But Caleb, the first secret of his sustained strength was that he wholly followed the God of his salvation. Number two, we find that Caleb was sustained by heavenly nourishment. Heavenly nourishment. There were two special miraculous supplies in the wilderness that picture the Lord Jesus Christ. They are the manna and water from the rock. Jesus is, of course, the rock, and also the water represents the water of life. Manna fell every day, every morning, and twice on Friday and never on Saturday. And so they had to collect every day for themselves, and on Friday they collected twice as much, and then they stored that little bit extra for Saturday and ate it on the Sabbath day. And then God gave them water from the rock, and 1 Corinthians tells us they did all eat the same spiritual meat. Now the word meat there is not referring to steak or chicken, but meat there simply refers to the staple of their diet. They ate the same spiritual staple of their diet, the same meat, which was the manna that God provided, and did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. So Christ, the bread of life, manna represented Him, pictured Him, the bread from heaven. His words are the water that is our spiritual drink. And those two miraculous supplies sustained them for 40 years. It wasn't magic, but it was supernatural. Otherwise, I was thinking, there was a pot of manna kept in the Ark of the Covenant. No one knows where the Ark of the Covenant is now. The Ethiopian church says that they have it, but they won't let us see it if they do. And I wonder why God hasn't allowed us to find the Ark of the Covenant. And I think it's because if they did and they found that pot of manna, they'd be analyzing and selling it as a superfood by next week. It'd be packages, it'd be bread of life, you know, manna. This was something that God provided for those 40 years. And guess what? It sustained them for 40 years. Miraculously. The Bible says their feet did not swell. Didn't say they didn't smell. If you do study and you find that in desert countries, the heat does something to the body and it tends to make the feet and ankles swell. And all that time as they're eating manna and drinking water from the rock and a couple of times quail, that their bodies, it gave them all the nourishment they needed. Their bodies did not swell. Apparently they didn't gain weight because they wore the same clothes, same shoes. Moses, at the end of his life, was as strong as he'd ever been. His natural force had not abated. Here's Caleb eating that food for 40 years. He says, I'm as strong now as I was then. I just think there was something about that manna and that water that was a sustaining, strengthening nutrition in their lives. Well, we don't have manna. We don't have water from the rock. But I do have manna. I do have water from the rock right here in this book. And we need to spend time in the Word of God. If you want to have sustained strength, you must be partaking of the bread of life and the water of life in the Scriptures. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, God did not give them everything they wanted, but He gave them everything they needed. I mentioned this, I think, last Sunday, but you know what they kept hungering for? Condiments. With the exception of fish, you know what they complained about the most? We want onions, the leeks, the garlic. Imagine how bad their breath would have been. Melons. That would be like, and I know some of you went to Dickie's this afternoon and did not invite me. I won't say how I know this, but I know this. It'd be like going to Dickie's this afternoon or tomorrow and bypassing the ribs and the brisket and the baked potatoes and the chicken and the sausage. Where was I going with this? And you bypass all that good food, and you say, you know what, I'm just going to eat off the condiment table. You know, I just want to get the bell peppers and the onions and what are those green peppers that are kind of spicy, and some butter. That's all I want. I don't want any of the meat. I don't want any of the basic. No, I just want the condiments. That's what they were hungering for. And isn't that how we are sometimes? God gives us the necessities, but we're not hungry for that. We want the junk of the world. You're not interested in the Bible anymore, but you're interested in all this stuff that has absolutely no real lasting value in your life. We need to come back to the Word of God. And that is how we find sustained strength. Well, a third thing I find about Caleb is he was sustained by a fighting spirit. He had a fighting spirit. In verse 8 he said, nevertheless my brethren that went up with me made the heart of the people melt. But I wholly followed the Lord my God. In other words, their hearts melted like butter. But my heart didn't melt. I was ready to go fight, and I was ready to fight that day. He had a fighting spirit. And in Numbers 13 it says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. He had a fighting spirit, but he was in a generation of chickens. He was a fighting Doberman surrounded by poodles. Let's go fight. No. They got walled cities and they have giants. But the Lord is with us. Let's go fight. No, there's no way. It's not possible. But Caleb had a fighting spirit. He was not the one that backed down from the problem. He was not afraid of those giants. Say, how do you know? Because 45 years later, when he's 85 years old, he went and fought the giants and killed them. He wasn't scared of them then. He wasn't scared of them 45 years ago. He was ready because he believed that God would deliver them into their hands. He had a fighting spirit. Unfortunately, the only time we see a fighting spirit among the rest of his generation is when they're fighting against Moses. They would never fight the giants, but they'd fight Moses. They didn't want to face walled cities, but they'd fight Moses. They didn't want to face Pharaoh, but they wanted to argue with Moses. And all you find is them fighting against their leadership, the man God sent to them, but they were never ready to stand up and fight against the enemy. As unfortunately in many churches, there's very little spiritual courage. You know, no real desire to fight the devil. Go soul winning. Get involved in witnessing. Serving in ministry. But man, let the pastor pick a new color for the carpet. We're ready to go to war. And I'm not going to pick any carpet anytime soon. I mean, some people are ready to, they're ready to fight, but never the right fights. Oh, let's fight about this and let's fight about that. Why don't we fight against the devil and the world and the flesh? Oh no, that's too strong for us. Let's just fight about what's inside these four walls. Caleb was ready to fight in God's battles, and that fighting spirit sustained him. One day, when I was back in college, Brother Smith was talking to us preacher boys about something. I forget how we got off on this subject. Someone asked him how he dealt with problems or something, and because when he took over the Trinity Baptist Church, there was a lot of trouble. He said, I ran it all the way down. You know, they'd had a split, and it was. He said, on his 10th anniversary, he said, these have been the best 8 years of my ministry. Because the first 2 years were so hard. And we asked him, how do you face up to problems and how do you stay encouraged? Someone said, does your wife get discouraged by stuff like this? And he said, no, son. He said, my wife tells me, son. He said, Bob, if you're a man, you'll go fight this. Fighting spirit. And he said, well, I'm a man. I don't want to disappoint my wife, so I went and fought. But if you're a man, you'd fight this. And unfortunately, many do not have a fighting spirit. I think we've raised a bunch of wimps. And really, I mean, look around. People are fighting over stupid things. They're ready to march on the streets and fight for stupid things. And spiritually, we have to make sure we have a fighting spirit for the Lord's battles. Didn't Nehemiah have a fighting spirit? He said, should such a man as I flee? Didn't David have a fighting spirit as a young man when he saw Goliath and said, who is this big mouth, blaspheming, uncircumcised Philistine? Who is he to talk about the God of Israel like this? Didn't Elijah have a fighting spirit on Mount Carmel when he's mocking the prophets of Baal? Cry louder. Maybe your God's asleep. Maybe your God's on vacation. Maybe you're just getting voicemail. I mean, he's making fun of these gods. Why? Because he had a fighting spirit. And that is a sustaining force. Fourthly, Caleb was sustained by a clearly defined purpose in life. He had a clearly defined purpose in life. For 45 years, he had one goal. I want that mountain. I have such pity for him to have to sit among that generation for 40 years. To wait 45 years towards a goal. That's a long time. And then, when he finally had opportunity, he made a beeline to Joshua and said, well, you're divvying up the land. Remember 45 years ago, I still want that mountain. Give me that mountain. And that's the difference between a wish and a goal. When you have a goal, you have to work towards it. A goal is a destination. You have to travel to get there. The journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. That's the difference between a goal and a wish. Here's what I think Caleb did. Now, in my studies and research, I find all kinds of ancient documents. And this is actually based upon a picture from inside Caleb's tent. Y'all believe that? No. But it is a proven fact that Caleb had drawn on the inside of his tent this picture. And every day he thought about that mountain and the giants and that walled city. I know I'm using my imagination, but if you have a goal, write it down. What good is a goal if you don't have it clear in your mind and written down and looking at it all the time? And every day he'd look at, I think, what else are you going to do? He didn't have television, didn't have a cell phone. Every day he's looking at that and thinking, I'm going to get that mountain. I should be there right now. Wouldn't for this bunch. And I'm going to go take that mountain. I'm going to kill him and I'm going to kill him and I'm going to kill him. And I'm going to destroy that. And I bet as he went through the conquest, he's like, got him. Got him, mine. And he had, I believe he had a goal. And I believe, what do you think Caleb was doing for 40 years in the wilderness? Playing bingo? I'll tell you what I think he was doing. Looking at that, and every day he's doing 500 push-ups. And every day, while everyone else is sitting around their tent complaining, he's running laps. I used to work out at the Rockwall YMCA, and there was this one man, I don't know how old, he looked like he was 90, 95 years. He looked very old. But I would not have said it because he would run laps. And he had something wrong with his back, and he'd run like this. But he would run laps. And I'd sit there, I'm 30 years old, and I'm working on my treadmill, and I'm like, I can't keep up with that guy. And he's running laps all the way around, round and around and around. And I think a couple of years ago, I saw him in like a news report on Channel 11. So this 90-something-year-old man that still runs marathons. And I just think, there's someone sitting in their tent, and here comes, oh, there's Caleb again, running by. He thinks he's going to stay in shape. He's going to go get that mountain one day. And I think he's out there sword fighting, practicing. And you say, preacher, you're reading a lot between the lines. I'm using my God-given imagination. But I'll tell you this, if you have a goal and you don't work towards it, forget it. You have to have goals, and you've got to apply yourself. You've got to work towards your goal. You say, preacher, what if I don't hit my goal? Well, at least you'll get closer. Listen, girls, I had a goal. I weighed 255 pounds. I had a goal to get to 220, 35 pounds. You know where I leveled off? 232. Well, I'm a failure. No, if I hadn't had a goal of 220, I wouldn't have lost 23 pounds. But see, I remember the little boy, he's out one evening and the moon was still visible, and he's shooting his BB gun at the moon. And some older guy walked by and he said, son, what are you doing? He said, I'm shooting at the moon. He said, you can't hit the moon with a BB gun. He said, I'm getting closer than you are. See how important it is to have some goals in life and not to just say, well, I'm middle-aged, I don't have any goals left, or I'm older, I don't have any goals left. All of us should have some sort of goal that we're striving for and reaching for in life. Don't let middle age come and you have no goals left. Well, when I hit 40, I'd done so many of the things I wanted to do. Married, kids, church, two different brick and mortar Bible colleges, one correspondence Bible college, bachelor's, master's, doctorate. I'm not doing any more school. Taught in school, house. So many of my goals were achieved. I'm like, what am I doing? What am I? And I kind of drifted a little bit. Where am I? I didn't have, my goals were achieved. So now I'm working on old cars. And I finally had to realize, you're not retired yet. You need a new set of goals for this point in your life. I know I'm the only person. And I have now, I'm not going to tell you what they are, but I have a clear understanding of where I am in life and what the next 10 years of my life mean and that how important they are. And I have goals for that part of my life. Don't let your life get to where you don't have a purpose for living or getting up in the morning or some goal that you're trying to achieve. Even if it's just having 10 in your Sunday school class or having some or finishing your Bible this year, have some goals in your life. And us younger folks, we should have bigger goals than that. House, financial stability, career, education. Have some goals. Reach out for some things. That's how you have sustaining strength. When you have something that you're striving for. Even if it's just a little picture at home that says degree or college or wife or husband. Have something in your life that says, this is why I'm getting up today, because one day I'm going to get that mountain. One day I'm going to have an opportunity and I'm going to get that mountain and it's going to be mine. But have a goal. That's how you have a sustaining strength in life. Number five, Caleb was sustained by a firm reliance upon God. I want you to see this, verse 12. Caleb said, I am as strong as I was then, but he was not trusting in the strength of his biceps. Look at verse number 12. Now therefore give me this mountain whereof the Lord spake in that day. For thou heardest in that day how the Anakims were there, and that the cities were great and fenced. If so be the Lord be with me, then I shall be able to drive them out as the Lord said. He was confident, but he was not cocky. He knew 45 years ago he could take it because God was with him. And he said, I can take it now if God is with me. But he was relying upon the Lord. That's why we should say, if the Lord will, I will go to such and such. If the Lord will, because we must rely upon God and on the Word of God, he said, as the Lord said. You know, he was trusting in a 45-year-old promise that God told Moses. Well, our promises are a lot older than 45 years, but they're still just as true. They sure are. And we should conclude by pointing out that Caleb got his mountain. Notice in chapter 15, verse 13. And unto Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, he gave a part among the children of Judah, according to the commandment of the Lord to Joshua, even the city of Arba, the father of Anak, which city is Hebron. And Caleb drove thence the three sons of Anak, Sheshai, Ahiman, and Talmai. That's the three stick figures, the children of Anak. And he went up thence to the inhabitants of Debir, and the name of Debir before was Kirjath-Sefer. And Caleb said, he that smiteth Kirjath-Sefer and taketh it, to him will I give Aksa, my daughter, to wife. Now, all I got to say is Aksa must have been some good-looking girl to offer her. I wonder how many girls would go for that today. Church promotion. No, I'm not just kidding. Oh, you want to marry my daughter? Okay, well, you got to go conquer a city. And he says, all right, guys, you see Aksa? All you guys wanting to court her? Whoever takes the city. Now, I kind of have a feeling that maybe he talked with her beforehand and said, you know, I got all these guys, they all want to marry you. She said, well, I'll take the guy that takes the city. Not a bad way to make a choice. And so he offered Aksa, his daughter, to wife, and Othniel. He said, I'll take that deal. Othniel took the deal. The son of Kenaz, the brother of Caleb, took it, and he gave him Aksa, his daughter, to wife. I just want to point out from that Caleb took the city, killed the giants, conquered the walls, took the mountain, and passed it on to his family. You can read on through chapter 15 how he gave part of it to his daughter for a wedding gift, and he passed it on to his family, and his family passed it on until it became a city of refuge. But he said, I want that mountain. But he wouldn't have been able to enjoy that if he hadn't had a sustained strength for 45 years. He wholly followed the God of his salvation. He was sustained by heavenly nourishment. He had a fighting spirit. He had defined goals and purpose. He had a firm reliance on God. And God gave him that mountain, and God is still giving out mountains for those who will trust Him and take them.